We're working on the transition. Verses 1 through 3 is a transition between what we've seen in chapter 1 with that strong emphasis on holiness that Peter's put on in that section. Holiness that's based on a relationship that we have with Him, with Christ, based on His work. And he emphasizes the redemption aspect of it there. But anyway, here he's emphasizing, boy, if you're going to operate out there in this section, you've got to be in fellowship. And that's what we saw last week in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Now that's where we, as far as we got last week. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And then he's going to shift gears in verse 4 and put the emphasis now shifting from individual to corporate within a local assembly concept. We're here, he's going to picture us as a building. The church is a building. We are the stones in the building. And he's going to emphasize the function of the priesthood of the believer. But the priesthood of the believer is corporately oriented. One of the things that kind of been askew for a long time. But in this section, just to review a couple of things here before we dig into the new stuff here. Just to quickly review some of the things that hit in the summary, the first one. Peter is acknowledging here that even believers can and do choose to operate under that sin nature's rulership outside of the expressed will of God. They can and they do choose to do that. They don't have to because he's made the provision so you don't have to. The second thing we noted was that in order for us as believers in union with Christ to fulfill the imperatives or the mandates of Scripture, in other words, living the Christian life, and of course he's been emphasizing a couple of commands in this previous section, become holy, fervently love one another. Peter is exhorting us here to ensure that we're in fellowship. That God, the Holy Spirit, it's not grieved or quenched. Third thing is to be sure we understand that Peter is focused here on... He's focused here. He describes the several categories of sins that are major problems within the context of local assemblies. For two major categories that he identifies here, sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins. These are destructive not only to the individual, but within the corporate setting, local assembly. And we loaded a number of things related to those. And it's his view here and the thrust that he's presented is consistent with what we noted God's view back in Proverbs 6, 16, 17, 18, and 19 of the seven worst sins. Three sins of the tongue, three mental attitude sins, only one sin over sin, and that was, of course, murder. A critical issue, he says, for each of us as believers, as we live the Christian life, is we've got to be honest with ourselves. Because when it comes to this command or thrust of putting off, we've got to be honest with ourselves. And quickly identify sin and deal with it using the grace provision of the forgiveness and cleansing so that we can continue our objective in life to glorify Him. That's the objective. Without it, it isn't going to happen. If we don't put off, deal with the sin nature when it rears its ugly head. And the seventh thing we noted, the last thing there, was the alternative, of course. Alternative to staying in fellowship, enjoying the blessings of our relationship with Him. The alternative is for failure to ensure that we are in fellowship a majority of the time is discipline from God. Discipline. And with that discipline is self-induced misery. It's self-induced because it's the result of the bad choices that we've been making. If a sinful condition is perpetuated over an extended period of time, not only does it set you up for discipline, it sets in motion the process of tearing down the norms and standards of your conscience, replacing the norms and standards of truth that you had that were consistent with His will to the human viewpoint, garbage of the day. The human viewpoint of the culture of the day. We need to remember that when we're not in fellowship, the Holy Spirit is not empowering our life and therefore not illuminating the truth that we know. And whatever we know is going to be garbled by that sin nature when it rules. We need to remember that. Get that into our thinking. Because if we choose to put that sin nature into rulership, our norms and standards are going to be garbled. Our whole thinking process is going to be garbled. Now, His challenge here in verse 2. He establishes an analogy to make a point related to our attitude towards the Word and the importance of spiritual growth. The issue here is nourishment. That's what he's trying to get across. Nourishment. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word. And it couldn't be better we get newborn babies here today. You know, one real new and one not too old. Fairly new. And one with grandma. That's a newbie. All within a few hours of each other, those two. And so they've already got a picture of this. When those youngsters want to eat, they want to eat. Not next week. Not next hour. Now. They want to be fed. They want nourishment. And the terms he uses here for newborn refer to an infant as long as they're still nursing at whatever age that is. Peter assumes, because he doesn't elaborate, but he assumes that we understand that newborns do desire to be fed. And fed often. They need their nourishment. In fact, to do so is a sign of a healthy baby. When they don't want to eat, that's usually something that's wrong. There's a problem someplace. Then he gives us another command in the analogy. He sets up, just like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, just longing for. He's talking about something in the same nature, same manner as newborn babes long for nourishment. We are to long for the pure milk of the Word. Now this word long for is a aorist imperative. What does an imperative do? It challenges us to make some choices, does it not? Have we not seen that over and over again? It challenges us to make some choices. The word that's used here for longing means to crave something, to intensely desire something. And it's directed towards an object that's described here, pure milk of the Word in the phrase. A little problem with the translation there, but we'll get there in a minute. An aorist imperative gives that construction a sense of urgency. This is something that Peter recognizes is important for believers to grab a hold of if, in fact, they're going to grow. He's been emphasizing, you know, you've got the living, enduring word that was the basis of your being regenerated. Now, you've got to go to the next step. You need to learn some more what this word has to say. You need to long for it, desire it intensely. For the baby, it's the milk, the formula, mother's milk, whatever it is that they're being fed, that provides the basic nourishment. For the believer in Jesus Christ, it is the Word of God. And an understanding of divine viewpoint that flows from that understanding of the Word that gives us the benefits that we need, the provisions that we need in time. And this is the object here indicated in the next phrase, the pure milk of the Word, the way they've translated it here. Now, we have the word for milk, gala, or gala, and two adjectives to describe what this milk is. Now, oftentimes, twice now, Paul used milk in a negative context. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, here I might add, it is in a positive context, not a negative. So you have to be careful. You can't jump, well, it's just because it meant the thrust was something in one context, it's going to be the same in something else, in another context. Not true. In 1 Corinthians 3, in the first three verses, he's dealing with a problem in the Corinthian church, dealing with some believers who are predominantly out of fellowship in their life. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Why? Because they're out of fellowship. The Holy Spirit's grieved or quenched. But as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. See, he's contrasting the milk there with I can't teach you because you can't take the solid stuff because you're out of fellowship. You were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly, operating under that sin nature's rulership. For since there is a jealousy and strife among you, see, it's demonstrated by the jealousy and strife in the context among them. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Like the unbelievers out there? And see, the point is, and we saw it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and following, and other passages, yeah, you can. You can operate just like the unbelievers out there. So he uses it there in a negative sense, as does the writer to Hebrews in chapter 5. And he has to chide them because he wants to teach them some advanced stuff, and they haven't been paying attention. They haven't been building up the frame of reference of truth. They've been spending their time out of fellowship predominantly, and he wanted to continue to advance on the study related to Melchizedek, the priesthood. And he says in verse 11 and 12, well, it says verse 11, concerning to him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Out of fellowship, dull of hearing. And the words he uses here reminds us they weren't always this way, but they are at this point he's writing. He had got the info, whoever the writer to Hebrews is. We don't know. And verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. See, he's using it a totally different way. Peter's using milk here in the context of that spiritual nourishment needed for the believer to grow and mature. He's using it here as the very basic stuff that you don't have to understand a whole lot yet. The new believer would be in that category. Only this group here, because they haven't been advancing as they ought to have. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There needs to be some advancement. Can't stay on 1 + 1 = 2 your whole life as believers. And most churches, unfortunately, when they've got an evangelist in the pulpit instead of a pastor who's going to teach the word and carry out the mandates of Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 14, that edification is the purpose of the local church, to edify the believers. And they're up there giving a gospel-oriented, and usually it's a distorted gospel, not even getting the message out clearly then. But then they just keep basic stuff. That congregation is going to be in diapers their whole life, spiritually. And it's sad, because there's a lot of them out there like that. Lots of them. Now, we need to kind of examine the words that Peter uses here, so we know what's going on here. The first adjective that he uses for the milk is pure. Pure. And it's a word that means without deceit. Pure. Uncontaminated. Therefore, it is used to describe something not mixed with impurities. No error. The second adjective, now this is the one where we run into the... logikos, which they've translated word. Now, that's the word for word, or one of the words. Actually, rhema. It's another one we've seen. Not quite the same. Logikos. Now, the word itself means and refers to what is rational, reasonable, what is pertaining to reason or thinking. And it comes to be used as to what is spiritual, intelligent. Hold your finger there and run back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul uses it here. The end of verse 1. He starts off urging them on the basis of what he'd already taught them, the provision that God has made through Christ for salvation, for justification by faith. When he says, I urge you therefore by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your logikos, your reasonable service. And it's a word that's used in the context of worship. Reasonable, spiritual. And they've translated it spiritual service of worship, which fits the flow of the context here very well, the New American Standard. Same word here. And there they translated it, word. Well, this is a word, logikos, that was used quite often by the philosophers of the day also. They liked this word. Reasonable, logical, this kind of thing. The Greeks tried to use that kind of logic and stuff very much in their stuff. In their arguments with one another. If you notice, when I added an extra I in there, iota in there, didn't I? Don't need that iota. It's I-K-O-S. But the key is that I-K-O-S on the end of it, logikos. I want to put an ios on there. Well, anyway. This tells us something about this word. Prefixes, suffixes are very important in the development of words. And it emphasizes that this word describes a characteristic of ability, a characteristic of fitness. Therefore, I would translate this word here in the context spiritual which describes our ability, and that's what he's, our ability, our fitness, if you will, for service and function in the Christian life, especially as it's related to God, the Holy Spirit, which is what he's been emphasizing, putting aside, making sure that you're in fellowship. I mean, that's what he, where Peter's jumped off at it, isn't it? Reminding us we need to clear the decks, so to speak, to ensure that we are in fellowship. Now, milk here is used to refer to what nourishes. For the newborn, it's what provides the necessary growth. For us as believers, Peter is addressing what it is that provides the necessary growth in life for the believer. What is it that provides us the necessary growth? It is a knowledge of the Word of God. See, so they've made an interpretive translation here, in a sense. It's a knowledge of the Word of God which gives us the spiritual wisdom and understanding, the discernment that we need to build up that frame of reference as norms and standards in our conscience that's based on the Word of God. That's what provides the spiritual growth for you and me as believers. So the phrase is the pure, uncontaminated spiritual milk. That which provides the nourishment for you as a believer as you grow and mature in Christ. Your position is set and solid from the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. But experientially, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which he will emphasize in 2 Peter. And he emphasizes it here. So that by it, you've got a purpose clause here, you may grow in respect to salvation. Purpose clause describes the goal. The goal for feeding on the pure spiritual food of divine viewpoint, the Word of God, that provides us spiritual growth. That you may grow. See, the construction here sets up, we've got a purpose clause because we've got a aorist subjunctive here with the little conjunction that introduces this phrase, hina. And so it tells us, hey, don't miss this. You got a purpose clause here. And he's using the growing here. It's a normal word for growing if you were going to plant a seed in the ground to grow. But it's used figuratively here of our spiritual growth or advance as believers. And this is one of those aorist tenses where if we were to mark out our life as believers, it's what you call a constative aorist. All those points, every day, need to grow. Focus our attention on that eternal word of truth. Grow. Throughout our life as believers. He puts it in a passive voice, which reminds us that the growth, if there is growth to occur, we've got to put ourselves in a position of consistent hearing of the Word of God. Consistent intake. Because we receive this, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of truth. Goes back to the, how do you get that Word? God has set up the system of the local assembly. Spiritual gifts to function within that assembly. Especially the pastor teacher to provide the teaching that the Holy Spirit's going to use to illuminate in your life and to provide you the spiritual nourishment so that you can grow and mature in the work. That's the objective of a local assembly. Should be. Now, then he says, in respect to salvation. In respect to salvation. He's clearly not exhorting them to become believers. They're already believers. We've seen that all the way from the very first verse of chapter 1. So they're already believers. So what's in view? Well, he's doing the same thing here that Paul did, as we saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, where he exhorted the believers there in Philippi to carry their salvation to its logical goal and objective. Well, Peter's doing the same thing here. If you're going to realize in your life the benefits of your salvation in Christ, you will never do so apart from the Word of God. Consistent input of the Word. Peter uses salvation here in the same way as he did back in verse 5 and in verse 9 when he talks about, and it really should be translated, deliverance. Deliverance. Deliverance in time, in your life, after salvation. Growing in respect to salvation so that we can realize the deliverance in time as we deal with the various pressures and tests of life and apply the truth that we're building up in that frame of reference of truth, apply that to the real life situations in our life. That's what's important. That's where we need to go. And that's where Peter's challenging us to move in that direction. He's already given us the mechanics here for this. Back in verse 1. Be sure that the Holy Spirit is empowering your life. Putting off. So that you can take in the living and enduring Word of God and have the wisdom and understanding necessary for it to have impact. So that you can have the impact that you ought to have as a believer in your life. Like newborn babes, intensely desire the pure spiritual milk, the nourishment for the Word, in order that by means of it, the Word, you may grow with respect to deliverance. Because that's what he's dealing with, what's ongoing situations in our life as believers after salvation. A couple of points here. Summary of verse 2. The majority of these believers that Peter is writing to are not new believers. Some automatically jump on here because of the analogy to the newborn babes and stuff. I says, we've got new believers here. But that's not the intent. That's not the focus here. That's not Peter's point at all. Secondly, Peter's focus is that even though you may not be a new believer, your positive volition towards the Word, that is, your desire to hear the Word, should be just as intense and tenacious as the newborn baby is to be fed regularly. Just as tenacious. See, for the unbeliever, when they come in and are being in a setting where the Word is being taught, they're going to be lost. They don't have the spiritual basis to understand what the Word of God is saying, because they don't have God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate those things. So they become lost in the sense of what's going on here. What in the world are we doing here? In fact, what he's saying here, what he's doing here, he's pointing out the importance of being plus truth. Having a frame of reference of divine viewpoint. Seeing its application work in your life and others around you. When that happens, that should have an impact on you, on your desire for truth. It should increase, and your faith and confidence in Christ should also increase and become greater. So when you take that truth that you know, build up that frame of reference and you're starting to apply it, you're seeing it application and its impact on other believers, it should motivate you to get your nose back in the book some more. Not to become indifferent and apathetic, as we see so many today. They're so wrapped up in themselves, they can't see anything but themselves. He had challenged us earlier to be one of those who walks in fear. Fear that is awe and respect for God, back in verse 17 of chapter 1. And when we do that, then you can have strong confidence in Christ and in His provision for you. But if you look at quickly back at Proverbs chapter 14, there's some neat jewels back here, but anyway. Chapter 14, verse 26. So when we have that frame of reference too, so we can walk in fear, awe and respect for God. See. Verse 26 says, in the fear of the Lord. Respect for Him. Awe of His awesome provision that we have and He's made available to us as believers. There is strong confidence. And His children, you as a believer, with that strong frame of reference of truth, will have refuge, a place of refuge, because you've got the provision to deal with the tough issues of life. Now, you can turn and walk away from it, try to stand on your own abilities and whatever, your own strengths, but you're not going to stand very long when you do that. You'll be flat on your face before too long. Three. Peter first exhorts us here to clear the deck. That's verse 1. Putting aside those sins that would readily disrupt relationships within the local assembly, within the local church. The sins listed here will stop the fulfillment of the command to love one another fervently and will stop the growth in the Word that he deems so necessary for each of us. We'll put a kibosh on it in a hurry. And four, we can set up an equation here that describes what Peter is exhorting here. So you take, what does he go? He starts off with putting aside, right? And then he takes, and I put there the command, intensely desire. Intensely desire. Of course, that's focused, and that intense desire is focused on the Word, the pure spiritual milk. And then the result equals growth, spiritual growth. So that we have the discernment that we ought to have. And that's crucial. We saw it in James. We've seen it emphasized over and over again, this whole aspect. So important to have and build that structure within us on truth, doctrine. And you don't get that from just getting fed the gospel message every time you turn around. Of course, usually it's because those that are doing it can't do anything else, are not prepared to teach. But anyway. Five. Since we have been born again by an eternal, imperishable seed, which we saw back towards the end of chapter 1, we should have an intense desire to pursue the truths of the Word of God, which will provide us a strong foundation for daily living. A strong foundation for daily living. How can you trust Him? As we noted in a recent study, when we were challenged in the faith rest life, will you trust me? How can you do that if you don't know what He has said? How can you trust Him? Of course, the answer is you can't if you don't know Him. And see, you're going to be facing situations in your life where you're going to be challenged. Will you trust me in this thing? Will you trust me? And if you're not prepared when you get to that test, well, you're going to be in a pickle. He's faithful to provide. It's available to you. But you've got to choose to put yourself in that place of hearing. And the sixth thing, your personal appetite for the divine nourishment of the Word is directly related and reflected in your life. It's reflected in your life. How you live day by day. How you make decisions. When it forms, and I think I put if in there, but you know, if or when, the conditional aspect is needs to be noted there. This will be there if you've built that frame of reference of truth, which is so necessary. And if you're willing to use it. And I put that if there. What kind of if would it be if it was in the Greek? That'd be one of those third class conditions, wouldn't it? Maybe you will, maybe you won't type of things. Well, we're going to see a different condition here in a minute in verse 3. Verse 3 presents an incentive for spiritual growth. One little line. An incentive. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The if here is a first class condition. What's a first class condition say? If and it's true. It assumes the result is true. And it sets up certain construction in the Greek that tells us this. You don't get it from the English, but you have a little particle plus the indicative mood of the verb. It says, okay, this is a first class condition. If you have tasted, and you have. Now, tasting. Here he's using the concept of tasting figuratively to taste, to savor something. Grammatically, it is linked back to long for, to crave for intensely the Word, the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk of the Word. That longing for the truth of the Word has as its stimulus, its motivation in a past experience. That is, the tasting of the kindness of the Lord. So what is Peter referring to here? By using the aorist tense, he's saying that what he has in mind happened at a point of time. The point of time when you believed in Jesus Christ. The point of salvation, when you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, recognized that He died for you, paid the penalty for your sins, was judged in your place, and so you put your faith in Him, the one qualified to provide you eternal life. The only one qualified to provide eternal life. That's the point of time here that he's talking about. He uses the middle voice too, which I thought was kind of interesting, which reminds them and us that it's your benefit, but it's you've got to do this for yourself. No one can do it for you. No one can do this for you. You've got to respond to that simple message of the truth of the Word of God that Jesus Christ died for you. And as a unbeliever, one who has not placed their faith in trusting Christ, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're already judged, you're on your way to an eternity in a lake of fire. And if something happened and you checked out today, tomorrow, next, whatever, that's where you're headed. But you can change that very quickly in a moment of time by believing in Jesus Christ. That simple. Because He has made all the provision for that through Christ. The indicative mood is declarative, emphasizing the reality of salvation as a result of faith in Christ. Now, the word here for kindness, Christos. Christos. The basic meaning for the word kindness, it refers to something that's well adapted to fulfill a purpose, something that's useful, something that's suitable, something that's excellent. It's often translated kindness or goodness. This is not merely a kindness or goodness as a quality or characteristic, but as goodness and kindness in action. Someone can have those qualities and not put them into use. See, that's the difference. This word here emphasizes it's put into use, put into operation. And it was put into operation in providing us everything that we need for salvation and for living the Christian life afterwards. And we tasted that when we believed in Jesus Christ. And he uses the subjective genitive of the Lord, which says that it is the Lord who is the agent of this goodness, this kindness in action. Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so, you know, he's really trying to make sure, he's laboring it maybe a little bit, but he's saying, you know, you need to understand the awesomeness of what he has accomplished for you as a believer. And he's addressing believers here. For those that haven't believed in Christ, they're not the beneficiaries of what we're seeing here at all. Back in verses 18 and 19, if you recall, Peter emphasized that Christ provided the redemptive price that satisfied the Father's holiness to purchase us from the slave market of sin. And of course, that price was his spiritual death, being separated from the Father while he was being judged, bearing our sins. Look back at Titus chapter 3. Verse 4 through 7. Here we'll see an emphasis on this gracious action of God, demonstrating His compassion, mercy, loving kindness, His faithfulness, if you will. This kindness and goodness in action. Verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. He provided for us through Christ. That's who He's talking about in verse 4. Through His work on the cross. Not on the basis of deeds that we can do. No, it's based on what He did, which we have done in righteousness, our own righteousness, human good stuff, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope, the expectant confidence of eternal life. What an awesome statement. But it goes back to His provision. Totally. Understanding the reality of what He has provided us when we believed in Christ should be a catalyst for each of us, a motivator to get us into the Word so that we can grow and advance spiritually. The idea here is linked to the imagery of the milk. That's pure, unadulterated, spiritual milk. which provides a taste that excites an appetite. I couldn't help but when I was thinking, when I was going through this, and when I was in the hospital this last time, probably I got out on a Wednesday, must have been a Monday night. I don't know, it was in the middle of the night. And they had me on low amounts of liquid. Wouldn't even give me a glass of water. You know, give me some ice. I could suck on the ice, but no water. Well, finally, I'd had the same night nurse ever since I'd been there. She'd worked every night. So that Monday night, I got up, paddled down the hallway down there, and I conned her out of a little thing of milk. Oh, please, let me get something, you know. I'll tell you what, that milk was the best taste of milk I ever drank. I mean, it just, I don't know, you know. I got another one the next day, and it wasn't as good. It was special, you know. I mean, I had been going without for so long. Well, see, they were trying to get down the liquids, you know, in my system, and so I had too much, and it was causing trouble with my ticker. And anyway, but I can't remember. I get to the milk here, and I says, "Oh, yeah, I remember that. There was something about it." And I drink quite a bit of milk still, but I like that deal where the study they did on, well, it was all done on women's, but the 8,000 or 9,000 over a whole bunch of years, and they found out that reducing your fat content and all that stuff didn't help as far as cancer stuff. It didn't help for a lot of things. They had no benefit. And then all those people that have been starving themselves on wouldn't eat a good steak or whatever because they're afraid of fat or whatever, and wasting their time. But anyway, I like mine medium rare with it, you know. If you have tasted, and you have first class condition because you have placed your faith. That's what the tasted. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ, the right object for your salvation. The goodness in action of the Lord. The goodness or kindness in action of the Lord. Now, three or four things here. This verse is a quote of Psalm 34:8. Not surprising. Psalm 34:8. Paul and Peter both often quote from Psalms and Proverbs, the Old Testament. Psalm 34:8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Takes refuge. Places his faith in Him for his function in life. The refuge there is for protection, this kind of thing in life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, the reason I go back and mention this, the quote that Peter puts in there, when he comes to the Lord, he uses just what you'd expect, kurios, the Greek, K-U-R-I-O-S, kurios. The Greek translation, Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, also uses kurios here for Lord. The Hebrew is Yahweh, which the Tetragrammaton, which is no vowels, so it's J-H, W-H, Yahweh. How do you pronounce it with no vowels? But that's why what they do is the old King James boys, they put in there and they took the vowel points of Adonai and they stuck it in there. And then the next time when they translated it, they made it Jehovah. But anyway, it's Yahweh. Remember that, what's that term is the unique name of God only used of God. Unique name. Elohim, the strong, powerful one, is used of man. Not exclusive of God. But Yahweh is. Most of the time, it's of the second person, but not always. It's used of all three persons of the Godhead. But it's a unique person. And what that tells us is the high view that Peter has of Jesus Christ. Because he goes back and he's referencing a verse that refers to him as Yahweh, the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ. I think that's really neat. But anyway, we should recognize that the writer to Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 9, makes a statement that says, Jesus Christ tasted death for you. Tasted death for everyone. Unlimited atonement. He died. He paid the penalty for everyone. Of course, the benefit only comes and accrues to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. It places his faith in him. But in verse 9, we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. In other words, became man. First Advent. The incarnation. Became man. Lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And I mention that because there are people that come to our context and a couple of others and say, oh, they tasted, but they didn't really take a full bite. They just took a sip. Well, Jesus Christ, did he just take a sip of death for you on the cross? It's ridiculous. But there are those out there that haven't done their homework. Oftentimes, where you see that is in Hebrews chapter 6, where the tasting shows up twice, verse 4 and 5. Very difficult context, actually, it's a clobber. This is a passage where they try to take and say, see, you can lose your salvation. I'm going to go on record right here. There is no passage rightly divided anywhere in the Scripture that you can come to the conclusion and say that you can lose your salvation. None. And if you've come to that conclusion, you're wrong. You've got a wrong understanding of that passage. Period. Don't go there. But this is one where they do that. And he's addressing Jewish believers who, for whatever pressures and stuff that they're facing, have become disillusioned and want to go back to the temple, back to worshiping as they did under Judaism. And he says, you can't do that. How can you do that? You can't do that. But you got a whole series of participles here that if you don't recognize their relationship to the main verb in verse 6, it just blows it all away. And anyway, I'll just hit you with these two verses here. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, do you think he's talking about somebody who was not a believer? Huh? No, he's not. I mean, even there, I see how in the world you can go, have been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, used in the same way as we see it of salvation, have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's another one of the participles, and have tasted the good word of God, another one, and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. They come up with it. They don't understand the falling away. This is the same kind of thing that we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, moving off or drifting off the course of grace, moving away from truth, doing our own thing, going our own direction. Well, here they want to go back to the Mosaic law, go back to worshiping as they did. And he says, it's impossible to renew. That's the main verb, actually, right there. Impossible to renew them again to repentance. You believe in Jesus Christ? You can't go back and go back to that worship and go back and go through that and expect God to be impressed with it. There is no, you can't do that. Anyway, but they take the tasting there. And the tasting is faith in Christ, the first one, and tasting the Word of God. It's not just taking a sip. Okay? What they try to do is they say, well, they didn't really fully believe in Him. Didn't fully believe. That's doesn't compute. It's a ludicrous conclusion. Three, the one who tastes of the goodness in action of the Lord will not taste death. Whoa. We've got to look at that. John 8. He's saying there that you're not going to die physically? No, that's not what he's saying. Verse 51, 52. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you get that truly, truly starting in a verse, that's how you pay attention. Boy, this is something that's important here. Pay attention. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died. They go back. That great one. The one that our progenitor. Abraham, he died. How can you say this is what they're saying? You've got to have a demon. And the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. What's the death in view here? The second death. It's not physical death. The death is the second death. There'll be this all unbelievers who are resurrected after the millennium, go to the great white throne judgment, and then after the judgment, second death. End up in the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what's in view, the second death. Because they went through life, thought they had it made in their own view, and did not believe in Jesus Christ. And everyone, bar none, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Got no room in there for good works. The works are going to be judged there at the great white throne judgment, because the works you're going to try to stand on of yourself isn't going to get you there. God is not impressed. As I said in the first hour, He's only impressed with looking at you and seeing the righteousness of Christ, which is imputed as a result of faith. Faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. Four, Peter's challenge here in this transition from an emphasis on what Christ has done for us to sustain us, to provide for us in life, so that we can grow to an emphasis, and he's shifting here to an emphasis in verse 4 on our foundation as believers, that when we get our hands around this, grab a hold of it, it should whet our appetites to feed more and more on His Word. More and more on Him. Because the only way we can see Him, know Him, understand Him, is through the book. That's it. The only way it's possible is to focus on the eternal Word of truth. That's why it's so important. And so with verse 4 through 10, he shifts gears. We're going to see our privileges, our responsibilities as a believer, as priests, as believer priests. Some interesting, fascinating things. It's going to take some development through here. And we'll pick it up there next week. Father, we're indeed thankful that you have graced us out this morning. and provided us an understanding of the two contexts we've been working through in Romans and 1 Peter. We just pray that each one that's here would be responsive to the message that God the Holy Spirit had for us through these passages. So important that we recognize what you have provided for us in Christ, and that we keep the decks clear, putting aside those areas of sin that we might choose to get involved with, utilizing the grace provision that we noted last week. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that's associated with operating in that sin area. Prepares us so that God, the Holy Spirit, is not quenched, not grieved, empowering our life, providing us what we need so that we can operate on that truth that we know and have impact for Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ alone, and for that awesome provision because of our position in Him, being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. What an awesome thing you have done for us. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I should have announced that I didn't before we started this hour, not only with the shower next week, but they decided that we've been talking about it for a while, but anyway, we're going to have a potluck before that, so after church. So come next Sunday morning prepared for a potluck dinner, whatever the goodies you get, okay? And then we'll have the potluck and then the shower.